Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion where we at the feet of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome you all. We will start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, page 14. Entirely separate from the belief and dream of material living is the life divine, revealing spiritual understanding and the consciousness of man's dominion over the whole earth. This understanding casts out error and heals the sick, and with it, you can speak as one having authority. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So spake Jesus. The closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit, the door of which shuts out sinful sense, but lets in truth, life, and love. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you very much. All right, Karen, are watching.
Watch number 109. Watch, lest you regard the attainment of spirituality as a purification of your own thinking, rather than a receiving of wisdom from God. The purification of thought is the preparation, and this requires a certain amount of study. But study will not bring spirituality unless that which one learns is put into practice. Spirituality is reflection. It is what flows through the pipes after they are clean, rather than the effort to cleanse the pipes.
Thank you very much. Amen.
Well, I think this is where humility comes in, because you can clean your consciousness for selfish reasons or unselfish reasons. A lot of people try to clean their consciousness for selfish reasons so they can get healthier or solve their problems or whatever. But until you realize that of mine own self, I can do nothing, and just give yourself entirely to God, you haven't really gone all the way that you need to go to be alive spiritually.
I love the responsive reading that we walk worthy of the vocation where we are called with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, for bearing one another in love. Go ahead, who is speaking?
Well, I was just going to say, I've said it many times, but I've just this effort to study, to hold truths, to memorize, to say them over and over again. I really thought that that's what would do the healing, and yet I felt... I didn't feel a comfort a lot of times. It was sort of like, how am I going to get from here to the here? How is this going? But when I realized that has its part, that's the letter. I need to know that. But the real power comes from the quietness like, you know, the sanctuary of spirit, and stop and listen and let the wisdom of God, his message, get through. And it just can't when you're constantly talking. And an audience listens. It doesn't start talking in a performance. It's there to listen. And when we think of, we're not having an audition, but an audience with God, it means we're coming to listen. And it's just made so much of a difference to me.
Beautiful. Yeah. I think this watching, I think this watching point brings out a very fundamental fact, and that is that man is not an originator of thoughts, but rather a reflector. But the question is, what is it that you are reflecting? So I think it's somewhat arrogant to think about my thinking and purifying my thinking, because for one thing, that's impossible. But the other thing, it points to the need to be, like Karen says, a listener, you know, be receptive to that divine wisdom and be a reflector of that instead of arrogantly thinking, oh, I'm going to originate my own thoughts. God is my mind.
And I also, I mean, that is so true. We need to pray. We need to listen for sure. But Christian Science is so much about practice. If we don't practice that, the healing is gonna really not be so effective, because in Christian Science, everything is about practice. So yes, praying, listening, so I mean, that's the basics, right? But I just love that Christian Science is all about practice. And that's the way we really, really not only work in ourselves, but go to the world. I love that quote that Mary Baker Eddy said, you have it as you live it.
But it's more,
yes,
it's,
thank you,
it's,
Ingrid. Lawrence, were you?
Yeah, I think it's wonderful to know that the practice really is knowing the supremacy of God all the time. You know, we come to him on our knees, in the humility that we've talked about. It has to be, we have to be humble to be able to, you know, be in his presence and have audience with him, like listening to him, instead of us talking. After all, I'm sure that's what Jesus did. I mean, and so he was led. He assumed that authority from God. It's not his authority, but from God. He was able to see correctly. He was able to, you know, heal as much as he did. It's that humility of, you know, surrendering, really, it's what comes to me, like, I am all that thou art. I can only be what thou art.
As far as I understand, the knowing is, of course, important, and but the knowing is, as far as I understand, is not the practice. I think the practice has more to do with James saying, faith without deeds is dead. I believe that's the practice. But I'm just sharing as far as I understand.
How do you bring about the fruit of the Spirit? That's a beautiful lesson. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do you bring about the fruit of the Spirit?
By practicing what we learn. Even that thought, that quote that she said.
The error of the ages is preaching without practice.
Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, nothing. It's all about abiding, which goes back to what Karen was speaking about in the beginning, the listening, abiding, the consciousness of the Christ, staying in the Father's house. It's all about that, and that does require quietness. And you think, you don't have to think much to remember that anything good and great that's ever been done has been done through the Christ, through God, through listening, all through the centuries, any good thing in history. And if the Lord does not build a house,
not built.
They that build it build in vain. It's not built. And you can also see that too. Things might seem to look glorious for a while and wonderful when built by man, but eventually it comes to naught, everything. So whatever you're doing, always ask yourself, where is God in this? Am I abiding in him? Am I listening? You can call it your spiritual sense. Some people call it the Holy Ghost, which Mrs. Eddy says is divine science. But there's something always speaking with you, always speaking to you, and guiding you and telling you what to do if you are quiet and listening. But the abiding means to stay there, not to run in and out periodically.
And it also means obedience.
Yes.
That is what brings it back to where we are and the practicality of it. If we're not obeying what God is telling us, if we're not obeying our spiritual sense, we're not really abiding with God. We're resisting God. That's never a healthy place to be, and it's not the right place to be. But it's the obedience. Day to day, moment to moment, obedience that brings God into our life practically.
So this listening, this abiding is most important, because unless you do that, you can do nothing. I used to think, you know, the fruits of the Spirit were something I would do. I'd try to be peaceful. I'd try to be loving. I'd try to be long-suffering. I'd try to be all those things. You become those things as you abide in the Spirit. You become those things. And that Spirit just takes over, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. This in a miscellany, I've given it before, but it is one of my most favorites, and you all should know it well, on page 150 of miscellany. A heart touched and hallowed by one chord of Christian Science can accomplish the full scale. But this heart must be honest and in earnest, and never weary of struggling to be perfect, to reflect the divine life, truth, and love. And then, stand by the limpid lake, sleeping amid willowy banks dyed with emerald. See therein the mirrored sky, and the moon ablaze with her mild glory. This will stir your heart. Then, in speechless prayer, ask God to enable you to reflect God, to become his own image and likeness. Even the calm, clear, radiant reflection of Christ's glory, healing the sick, bringing the sinner to repentance, and raising the spiritually dead in trespasses and sins to life in God. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So it's so beautiful to think of that. This is all about stillness, quietness, reflection, abiding, and getting rid of all personal sense of doing anything. Because you on your own, just remember, can do nothing. That there comes in the humility. Because you can't. You know, I know we've all, I certainly have many times fallen on my face trying to do something rather than through reflection and abiding. Lawrence, did you want to say anything?
No, I mean, it says that God governs us. I mean, what is that governing? You know, so wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we have to know it's God governing. Mrs. Eddy said she used to heal with just those words, God is all. And she only started teaching is when she started to use arguments. So it's in humble reverence to this God's allness, his supremacy. I feel that when we really get to feeling this, knowing it and feeling it, this is what really helps us on our journey.
We had that in the watch last night.
Thank you.
I sometimes find it. We had that in the watch.
Sorry, there seems to be an echo. I was just saying that was in our watch last night about being in the atmosphere, you know, that supremacy, being surrounded. That was like, you know, being in the sunlight or just being in the atmosphere. That's another way to think of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and I find it helpful to God as my consciousness. You know, our connection with God is through our conscience. It is spiritual sense. There's nothing corporeal or mortal about God. There's nothing corporeal or mortal or physical about our relationship with God. You know, we have a connection with God through our conscience that nobody can interfere with. Nobody can take it away from us. Nobody can, you know, steal it or burn it or or whatever. It's ours and ours alone. And we are either acknowledging it, obeying it, and going up higher, or ignoring it.
Connection.
And I think one of the challenges is to learn to trust our spiritual sense. It's a bit of a leap of faith, but it's the most important, one of the most important skills we can develop.
Thank you.
Mrs. Eddy was once asked how she... Mrs. Eddy was once asked... And she gave one of the times that she was asked, how did she do her such quick healings? And one time she asked that question, I mean, she answered that question with, I get Mary out of the way. I have to get Mary out of the way. And there's nothing more humble than that, to say, I have to get Mary out of the way and let God do it. Because I have nothing to do with the healing. I have to get out of the way and let God do it. So she was extremely humble and an example to us. That's what we have to get personal sense out of the way and let God do it.
Well, and one thing that has helped me is... Sorry, we have an echo.
Okay, go ahead.
But I was just saying... in knowing that God is speaking to us all the time, we can really measure our thoughts to know which ones are coming from God. And that's part of the obedience of, even if you're grumbling to yourself about something or saying something in your thought that's not unkind when you see another or when you see something, that is that needs to be corrected immediately. And that's part of the obedience. And it's just, you know, and that's part of the practicing thing. And then the more that you do that, the closer you feel to those God thoughts. And that is God, and that is God with you. And that is, you know, spirit all around you. It's just wonderful, all of it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, that is the abiding. And remember, yeah. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And in the Amplified version that I love, I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him, who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And, you know, it's always a good thing to do anytime you're going anywhere to know that the Christ goes before you and prepares the way. I love this, too. This is from the True Vision by John Morgan. The Word reveals my path in life, shows me the way I should go, and makes clear every footstep. Therefore, I move forward in light, trusting and confident. I cannot be befogged, uncertain, or anxious, for He knows the way He taketh, and I will walk with Him. In 148. I love that, because I know many times I feel befogged, uncertain, or anxious. But so God is leading the way. I'm walking with Him. He's moving me, but it's God, always God. Yes, no sense of self, always God. And in doing that, that is being led by the Spirit. Spirit, which is the beautiful topic of our subject this week. So, Nancy, would you read what you found for us?
Yes, it's a commentary on John 4:25. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Religious men often seek to worship God through symbolic acts, man-made rituals, fleshly works, or emotional outbursts. But God desires a worshipful heart that is clean before Him, dependent upon Him, submissive to Him, and full of humility and grace. God is invisible, eternal, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is not confined to a particular building, nor is He impressed by any outward show of religiosity. There must be no hidden agenda, selfish motive, religious pride, or hypocritical heart. Worship does not require a series of religious rituals, nor is it necessary to have an appointed place of worship. Though man looks on the outside and is drawn to religious acts of pomp and ceremony, God looks on the heart and delights in the one that approaches Him humbly, reverently, and in the fear of the Lord. God is close to those that are humble in heart. He saves those who are crushed in spirit, and He feeds those that are hungry for Him. And streams of His living water will flow in and through the man or woman that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth.
Thank you. Yeah, that's the vine again in the branch, because the vine's into the branch. Vine, the Holy Spirit, all the thoughts of God, it flows. But without the vine, without the cross, we don't have it. We must be connected in that way, always. That's always the question to ask yourself, am I at one with God now? Am I hearing Him? Am I abiding in Him, Father's house? Thank you, Nancy.
You're welcome.
Okay, Chardell,
Oh, thank you. Let's see. I looked at the responsive reading, number 3, where it says, keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And I looked up unity of spirit on our website, and I found this, The Joy of Unity by Jane B. Carey. That's a 1928 issue of Christian Science Sentinel. It goes like this. I'll read just part of it. That the sense of loving unity with one's fellow man, as well as unity with God, is essential for healing, was plainly taught by Christ Jesus. In his Sermon on the Mount, did he not tell his followers that if they brought their gift to the altar and there remembered that their brother had aught against them, they should leave their gift and first go and be reconciled to their brother? Surely, it is the desire of every earnest Christian Scientist to render daily offerings unto God divine love, even as our leader, Mrs. Eddy, writes in one of her poems, my prayer, some daily good to do to thine for thee, an offering pure of love, whereto God leadeth me. And also, she writes in another poem, the arrow that doth wound the dove darts not from those who watch and love. It is impossible to feel the presence of God, divine love, and man's oneness with love while our consciousness is clouded with criticism, resentment, or fault-finding. These thoughts are not true because they come from the carnal mind, which Paul speaks of as, quote, an enmity against God, end quote. We must not accept them or give them any power, for they are robbers, which would deprive us of the joy of communion with our Father, Mother, God, and the blessedness of unity with our co-workers, and limit our ability to demonstrate the healing of sin, disease, and death in the manner in which Jesus healed them. The psalmist writes, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment of upon the head. May we, as Christian Scientists, be ever able to feel that precious ointment of inspiration, which comes as a result of working harmoniously with those with whom we associate. Mrs. A. writes in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, page 58, unity of spirit gives new pinions to joy, or else joy's drooping wings trail in dust, end quote. When we feel this unity of spirit, we shall begin to realize the sweet experiences of brotherhood and the hallowed joy of unselfishness, goodness, and spiritual love. Thus, more unity will be expressed in our homes, in our churches, and with all mankind. Thank you.
Thank you. And it's in the end of Treatment for Every Day by Mrs. Eddy, she ends it with the last sentence. When I cease to judge, criticize, or condemn, I begin to make progress. Mm-hmm. And so you can remember last week we talked about the 21-day challenge to see everything correctly, the Wonderful Secret by Irving Tomlinson. And hopefully some of you have been doing that this week, because any bit that we can do to clear our thought of criticism and judgment of our brother man is a step forward, big step forward. And you know, I would sometimes think, if you can't keep peace in your own home, if you can't keep peace, you can't keep peace in church, how do we expect to have world peace? So So let's begin. Let's begin here and keep that peace. And we have all instructions how to do it. It doesn't necessarily mean not to speak up. You do speak up. That's partly how you keep the peace. But always with kindness, with love, with authority, with the principle of Christ, the authority of Christ.
Thank you.
Thank you for bringing that. That's contradictory. This does not contradict what Jesus said when he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. So how do you explain this? The unity and the sword.
It's a sword to correct ill or wrong.
Yes,
the unity comes when both parties are on the same side with God.
Yes, aligned with God.
That's what brings the unity, when aligned with God. When someone is not aligned with God, when someone resists God, when someone tries to attack God-like, you can't be nice to it. You can't love it. That is the sword. You deny it. You see its nothingness. Remember, God does not see evil. God is too pure to see evil. And if it appears to us in any way, we have to cut it off. We have to cut it off. And that will attract those who are pure in heart. And it will improve the unity that you have with them. And God will change people. We can't change people, but God can. God will bring into our experience those with whom he can unite. And we have to start there. But it's God who unites us.
And this also goes with a treatment for every day, where Mrs. Eddy says this is God's spiritual household. Nothing can enter to annoy or destroy, to manifest sin, sickness, or discouragement. For God fills this household with perfect love and peace and governs every member of it. And this is a rule and a law and a principle to abide by. And she also says in Science and Health, probably a paraphrase, but life, truth, and love are a law of annihilation to anything unlike themselves. That sort of spirit will not allow things to annoy or destroy or manifest sin, sickness, or discouragement to come in the atmosphere of spirit with a capital S. It's impossible. It can't happen. It won't happen. It maintains its own beauty and solemnity and all good things, the things of spirit. In a beautiful article that Carrie sent called The Vesture of Truth, says we must put off the old man with mortal garments of pride, fear, self-will, self-love, human wisdom, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and put on the new man, clothed in the sweet, pure garments of spirituality. And when spirit calls us to come to the feast, let us not find an excuse not to come. And that's the parable of the wedding feast. And if we come, let us happily accept the wedding garments graciously provided by the king. Which is interesting, because the ones that didn't accept the wedding garments, they got thrown out pretty badly. Yeah. They were cast out into outer darkness. It's very important that we be willing to put off the old man for the new. You can't try to come in with your old garments, your old ways, and say, I'm going to keep them. I don't care what you say. Well, uh-oh. I don't like being cast out into outer darkness. So, you have to be willing to put on this new man and come to the feast, the wedding, and accept the truth that God has to give us. Why wouldn't we want to be?
And this is the two-edged sword. We have to be willing to use the sword on those thoughts that come to our own consciousness and be willing to cast the beam out of thine own eye. Remember that one?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's why humility is so essential.
Florence, did you
want to
go ahead?
Well, I think I was just reading, the definition of God in the glossary again, and it just shows us that God is that great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. I mean, we can't forget that. He's all-knowing. So who best to try to emulate than that, or to be aligned with than that. That's it.
I wanted to thank Mary for bringing about last week, about perfection. I see perfection. Thank you for bringing that up. And that quote that says, when I cease or stop to criticize, judge, or condemn, and it's been such a blessing. I can put a lot more things in there, like whatever it is, lie, cheat, whatever, and it's been so wonderful to expand that part of the quote, I just wanted to share that blessing. Thank you for bringing that back.
And we also must make sure that we are not criticizing, condemning, or judging ourselves, because that is malpracticing against ourselves, which is obviously not what we need to do.
And sometimes there's the meanest
Absolutely.
Pride in that,
to
too.
There is too much self. We always start with ourselves.
Right, and that is not repenting. We do need to repent, but what does repent mean?
Change.
It doesn't mean to condemn yourself.
To begin to think
change.
Differently.
Thank you.
To acknowledge the error and let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
You know, if I may.
Living Stones by William P. McKenzie. Human history would make us believe that there never has been an equality of opportunity for all men, never an equitable sharing of good. Always, it would say, there have been prince and pauper, baron and serf, opulence and penury, arrogance and servitude. The conception Christian Science introduced was revolutionary in this respect, that all things, old things, passed away, not through catastrophe, but through enlightenment, did all things become new. And the change is well expressed in Paul when he says, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter, and declares that we should walk in newness of life. Simply expressed, the newness is in our expecting good from spirit, not from matter, looking for praise from God, not from men, and finding our life not in body, but in sonship with God. This is such an important point, because otherwise, everyone is feeling left out, or this, the haves and the have-nots. Unless you realize everything comes from spirit alone, you will feel that way. And this must be our growth spirit word, to recognize this and to be grateful for it. And I wanted to share with you, before we have to close soon, something from, again, Herbert Reike. This is on the depths of spirit. People are aware that there is a non-material element in the universe called thoughts, attitudes, emotions, feelings, consciousness. Now, God is not to be found in material concepts, but in the very depths of spirit, in true non-material being. In the symbolic language of the first chapter of Genesis, we are told that God made everything and looked at it, and behold, it was very good. In the symbolism of the allegory found in the second chapter of Genesis, Eve said, "But suppose that God were not all in all, that there was something beside him, then what?" And she was soon faced with the what. Eve's sin, the wrong attitude toward life, a failure to worship God as all in all, a supposing that he had an opposite. Are you going to assume the attitude of Eve and suppose that God is not the all in all of your being, of all being? It is in the depths of spirit, in the depths of your positive attitude toward life and reality, that you find God. When you claim the positive, affirmative attitude, you find God. When you think in terms of reality, of good and evil, as Eve did, you seem to lose him. You're thinking there is something besides God, spirit, called matter. Before long, you find yourself tilling the ground with the sweat of your brow until you become a slave to matter, cast out of the Garden of Eden. And before long, you're crying, "Where shall I find God?" There is only one answer: in the depths of spirit, in the recognition that there is none else beside his infinite goodness, in the correct attitude toward life. Most people think in terms of the reality of both positive and negative, good and evil, spirit and matter, life and death, truth and error. In such thinking, they lose God, just as Eve did. Where shall we find him? In only one place: the depths of spirit. The physical scientists, assuming there was something besides God's spirit, have searched deeper and deeper into their supposition that God's spirit is an all in all. When they have arrived at the end of their rainbow of materiality, what have they found? A hole in nothing. That's what their supposition finally amounts to. Is that where you want to find God? In a hole in nothing? By no means. You'll find him only in the depths of spirit, in the recognition that good is all in all. So I love that thought. We go way off when we think, as Eve did, that there's what we want to find out about something else. Tree of good and evil. Let's take a look. Let's take a gander. Then we get in a terrible mess, and pretty soon we're tilling the soil, and we've left the Father's house. And then in an article by Bicknell Young, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. So Bicknell Young says, if God is not spirit, what is he, matter? If God is not mind or intelligence, what is he, non-intelligence? If God is not principle and law, what is he, chance and lawlessness? If God is not life, what is he? All Christians agree upon the fact that God is infinite, that he is good, and being infinite, he is necessarily infinite good. But you see what happens when we start thinking that there's something else. And of course, God is none of those things. How could he be non-intelligent or lawlessness or chance?
Or material.
How could a good God be that? And then Bicknell Young says, with the kindest feelings towards all who are seeking the truth, Christian scientists must continue to assail the material conception of God. They must continue to point out the fallacy of trying to picture the infinite, and they must still declare that God is spirit, and man, his image and likeness, is spiritual. So this is all the depths of spirit and how important we get there and abide in it and then bring forth the fruits of spirit, which are so beautiful. And we don't produce those fruits. Someone said we bear them, but we don't produce them. As we abide in this house, we will naturally be peaceful and happy and joyful and loving, and all the fruits of the spirit. So important. So we're going to end now on something that Anne from England sent us, which is part of a testimony from a century of Christian Science healing from a Joseph Zwiski, Warsaw, Poland, in 1963.
He writes, I should like to relate one particular experience which took place 4 years ago when I was traveling from my country to England to have class instruction. I had crossed two frontiers when I was forced to stop my journey because I was told my passport was not in order. I was told I must take a train going back. At first, I was exasperated at the injustice, and I was afraid. It seemed at that moment that all the efforts of my friends, of my teacher, and of myself were to be annihilated. Having only pocket money, and no idea of what to do or where to go for help, I despaired greatly. I was deprived of my return ticket to England, and I was put down on the railway station in this strange city at night. But the Savior was at hand. My despair lasted not long after I awakened and started to think rightly. I began to dig into my consciousness to find the reason for my misfortune. And after a short time, I found the fault which was the source of my misery. I began to correct my thinking immediately. I wrestled all night in prayer, and the story of Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den, offered an example for my guidance. When the king came to the den in the morning and found Daniel alive, Daniel greeted him by saying, "O king, live forever." By the time the morning came, I was completely at peace and could approach everyone with as much charity in my heart as Daniel expressed to the king. No wonder the solution came soon. I got the necessary seals to my passport in that city. A woman of that country took me by the hand and led me to the station master, who gave me my ticket back. The same lady put me on the train, and I was able to reach my destination place 24 hours later, having learned a lesson for all my life to hold untiring watch over my thinking all the time. The experience showed that God's love and protection are actually ever present, although they seem not to be. End quote.
Thank you all so much for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.